You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, we give you thanks that you gather us in your name to hear from you. May you speak now through your word. And Lord, stir our hearts to see you in our lives as you speak and as your spirit indwells in us. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Well, friends, this is a follow-up, part two, if you will. I'm going to close this. Well, I'll give these folks a moment to see where they're going to go. It's funny, I was feeling all this freedom with all this time, and now I feel pressed. Hey, oh, you coming? Yeah. That's all right. Come on in. Yeah. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, good to see you. All right. You coming this way?
Yeah, I'll sneak in.
Yeah, thanks. No sweat. Yeah, he's going to go around the long way. They're getting coffee, which, you know, who can blame them? Yeah, a follow-up on last week's class. So the title, The Hide-and-Seek God, this comes from a phrase in the theological tradition of the hidden God. Have you all heard that before, the hidden God, or in Latin, Deus absconditus? This was something that the Reformers reflected on, as the medieval church did as well. And it comes from, I mean, Luther is inspired by the Old Testament primarily in his teaching. Martin Luther, of course, was an Old Testament professor in his early days, late days too. And so Isaiah 45, verse 15 says, "Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior." And, you know, I'm being a little redundant from last week. If you were here, you'll hear a little bit of this again, but everyone knows that in some sense God is hidden. You know, we don't see God. We don't physically see God if we believe that he exists. Hey, Perry. But what Luther's getting at, what Isaiah's getting at, is not only is God hidden, but God actually hides himself. He's actually actively hiding. That's the concept that we're dealing with. So not only is he, you know, absent, if you will, or not to be seen, you know, invisible, he actively hides. And so Isaiah is dealing with that theme, and Luther picks that up in his own life. So to give you a little context, again, on the discussion of the hidden God, or the God who hides, I should say, let's go back to the Middle Ages just for a moment. I know you were looking forward to this. Of course, for many folks, most people couldn't read, of course, so there was a select few who could, and primarily in the academy, perhaps in the monasteries, although a lot of them couldn't read either, at least not well. But the ones who could, they were dealing with a very distant God, right? I mean, of course, the Bible teaches a God who's very near, but not having the scriptures in their native tongue and not being able to understand what's going on in church, it led to a lot of speculation. And so they speculate on this hidden God, and they say, well, how can we attain knowledge of this God? And that's one avenue they would go, is through knowledge, through the intellect, through the life of the mind. And so whether in the academy or in the monasteries, the idea is that we will discover God, or we will find God as we investigate the heavens and the earth, as we look at the natural realm, natural law. And the belief is that we could poke our head into heaven and see God. And Luther says, when you do that, you can't find him. He's not, that's not where he wants to be found. As Isaiah notes, you are God who hides himself. Now, I majored on that last week. Again, intellectually, the idea that God is not only hidden, but actively hides. And this is a scriptural theme. But it's not just in Scripture. What I posited to you last week is personally. Often we experience this personally. We say things like, well, where are you, God? Where are you, God? You go through a season of suffering or hardship, and you find yourself praying Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah in 54, verses 7 and 8, he doesn't leave us there, though. God doesn't hide forever. What does he say in Isaiah 54, verses 7 and 8? It says this, as God speaking through him, it says, "For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." So we're not meant to be in tension forever. God doesn't hide his face forever. But he does hide and wants to be found in specific places and in specific ways. And so for the people of Israel, they're always looking for a king. They're always looking for some earthly leader. And God, he didn't really want to be found there until Jesus, right? Until Jesus. Although, we mentioned this last week, Cyrus, who's the pagan king here in Isaiah's day, he's called the Messiah, or a Messiah. He's called an anointed one. And this is a slap in the face to Israel because he's the enemy, you know? But God hides in the places we don't expect to find him. And that's the troubling part, right? Christianity, on its face, seems really simple and easy. God's merciful and loving. That is true. But you can only experience that once you've gone through the hardship, the suffering, the difficulty. Otherwise, we're not interested in it. You know, if this is the trouble, I think, in the modern church often is we don't talk very much about God's wrath or God's law. And actually, that's not where we end, but it's a necessary word, isn't it? It's a necessary word. God's law is necessary. The gospel makes no sense outside of our need of forgiveness. And our need of forgiveness only makes sense in light of a God who has a law, right? And justice. So for Isaiah's day, they had the itching ears as well. They wanted only the sweet good news that they might would hear, save without the law. But both is required. And God hides, right? He doesn't want to be found in the law. He hides behind the law. He only wants to be found in the gospel, on the cross, in the resurrection, in Jesus himself. And again, think, just reflect for a moment. The Bible, God's history, for the majority of time, God has been hidden. It's only for that brief moment in time, around 30 AD, that he shows his face. And so, just by sheer volume of years, millennia, millions of years, if you want to go back to you know, that old earth view of creation, God's hiding for a long, 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 long time. And yes, we see breadcrumbs. Yes, we see his appearance here and there. But for the most part, he's hidden. And of course, it's in Christ where he wants to be found. He wants to be found there. And that's where he wants to meet you, is in Christ. Not in the law, certainly not in your achievements, but in his mercy. So part of this is giving you a lens, a way in which to read your life. Not only to read Scripture, but to read your life. That when you go through a hard time, perhaps God is hiding, and perhaps he only wants to be found mercifully in his gospel. Again, I'll reiterate my own story. I had a season, I've been in ministry now for quite a while, but I had a season, a dark season, kind of during COVID. For 2 years, I just didn't feel God anymore. I didn't feel him in any meaningful way. I read his word. I preached his word 48 Sundays of the year. I was just a rector of a small church in Coleman. But for me, God, now I have the language, God was hiding. God was hiding from me. And I say that to you not to say, oh, look how awesome now I found him again. But to encourage you to say that he does hide. He does hide. And so for you, if you're going through a hard season, he's not going to hide his face forever. He hides for a moment, but with everlasting love, he will have compassion on you. So this lens helps you to read Scripture, the distinction between God hidden and God revealed. What Luther would later say, a distinction between God preached and God unpreached. That's a very helpful distinction too. God preached and God unpreached. And what do I mean by that? What does Luther mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that? Well, last week we read 1 Corinthians where Paul talked about the folly of the cross, the foolishness of the cross, in contradistinction to the wisdom of the world. We all love wisdom, right? We love things that make sense. They're rational. They're clean. But as I read the Bible, it's not that clean, right? It's actually pretty messy. I mean, from the very beginning, it's messy. In fact, it begins in a mess. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth from the void, the chaos that was. And this is all over the Old Testament, in fact. It's not a one-to-one correspondence. When I read the text, I'm reasonably assured of the truth. God hides even in the Scriptures, and he waits to be found exactly where he wants to be. And this is why I'm not discrediting apologetics or the discussion between reason and faith. I think there's a legitimate discussion there. We're not saying that Christianity is unreasonable, but what we're saying is reason is not our salvation. Reason or logic or the intellect, while certainly a part of our faith, is not the end-all, be-all. And if it was, then we would just argue people into Christianity, right? We would, our evangelistic tactics would be to argue. And again, for some, God has certainly used that. I really believe that. But for most of us, it's when God becomes personal in our suffering. It's when we find God compassionate in our suffering, when he's been hiding for a season, and then he shows himself mercifully when we need him most. So let me stop there for just a moment. Any questions on that concept between God hidden and God revealed, God preached, or God unpreached?
Jake.
Yeah.
If you look at the Old Testament, you've got Israel in captivity for 400 years. Mm-hmm. They come in the Promised Land, and you've got the Judges is all about the hidden God in some respects. The hidden God steps in and delivers, and then captivity, and then 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. I mean, that's kind of the story of the Old Testament, isn't it?
There's big pockets of time where God seems to be just on vacation. Right? And again, the Psalms ask the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let me go to Psalm 10. It's even a little stronger in terms of the content of God hiding. Not only is he on vacation or absent, he is actively hiding. Have you all ever played hide and seek with your kids or grandkids or nieces or nephews? That's a fun game, right? I love that game. In fact, I've always loved that game. Paige laughs because I hide from her sometimes and pop out of closets or behind doors, and it's a game that I like to play, and I'm keeping her heart young and healthy. What's funny is Paige scares me all the time accidentally. She's just very light on her feet. In any case, hide and seek's a fun game, right, with little ones, but it's not fun when they reveal themselves too quickly, right? Like when they hide behind something like this and you can clearly see them and they say, "Here I am," kind of ruins the game. But on the flip side, if they hide in a place where you can't find them, that's the worst. That's the worst. Have you ever been in a department store and your kids hid? I did that to my mother, I believe. That's a scary thing. So with God, we don't want him to hide too long, do we? We don't want him hiding where we can't find him. But here's Psalm 10. Listen to this. It says, verse 1, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" I mean, good heavens, that... Can y'all feel that? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble? I think we've all been there where we've gone through just an unspeakable hardship or difficulty or failure or tragedy. And yeah, you can just read the news. They're everywhere. And this is the human prayer. Where is God? Where is your God? Of course, this is what they're saying to Jesus on the cross. If you're God, do something. Do something. And of course, he is doing something, right? It's just not the way we would have planned it or predicted it or, quite frankly, wanted it. Because in the face of all of this, what the true human heart needs is forgiveness. And facing the proposition of forgiveness, we have to face the fact that we need forgiveness, that we are in need. That's the ultimate offense, is that we are not God, that we need a God. We need God to be God to us. But being humans, like Adam and Eve, we want to do it our way. We want to do it our way. And funny, right there in the beginning, God asked the question to Adam, "Where are you? Where are you?" It's Adam who's hiding, right? We hide from God, and we learn in due time that God hides from us as well, but not forever. He wants to be found in certain places. He wants to be found in certain places. So I can go all over the Old Testament. Again, this lens will help you, I think, as you read Scripture, because the Old Testament can be inscrutable at times. It's difficult. Not that the New Testament's easy, but the Old Testament, I mean, you have to really, at times, search for what God's doing. But as you take that bigger, broader view of what's going on, it all leans into Christ, right? That's the point of the Old Testament, is it shows us our need for a Savior. And we've got the prophets and the kings who are pointing to his offices. But from the very beginning, it's a God who speaks. It's a God who speaks. God doesn't want to be silent. And when he is silent, it's because we're not listening to what he actually has said. Have you all ever been to a Quaker service before? Quaker worship service? Yeah? Some of you are shaking your heads. Yes, some no. I haven't been, but a big part of their worship is silence. And that freaks me out. Like just sitting around waiting. And I think silence is powerful at times. I mean, we live in a culture where we're never silent, and we always are stimulated by the computers in our hands and pockets. But so silence is a powerful tool, I think, to rest our souls. But if we just end there, there's nothing. You know, if I'm left to myself, I'm going to find a new distraction, right? If it's not the computer in my hand, it's the golf game that I'm working on, or it's the project at work, or it's you can fill in the blank for things that fill our time. But when I think about worship as silence, it freaks me out. God doesn't want to be silent. He wants to speak, and he wants to speak by way of his word, and chiefly, yes, law. He speaks law first, so that we can hear the gospel and that it actually lands where we need it, on fertile soil. Well, actually not fertile. It's actually dry and barren soil that he makes fertile by the gospel. But my point in saying that is the church is called to speak God's word, right? We're not called to be silent. We're called to repeat that message to one another. And so in my season of darkness, I had a preacher. Her name was Paige Gardner. I didn't have my colleagues here at the Advent week in, week out preaching the gospel. And I got lonely and I got dry and I got barren. But over time, the tender prayer and whispers of a preacher in my life, I could find God again. Or rather, he could reveal himself again. So you go through those hard seasons, like the psalmist. God, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And that answer is never given, by the way. There's never a reason. If we're looking for a reason, we're never going to find it. Kind of like with the cross, why would God do that? Well, out of love, and we try to explain that or reason it, and there's never an adequate answer given. It's simply because he loves us and because he wants to forgive us, and that's where he wants to be found. So you can use the Old Testament over and over again as a way to talk about this distinction between God hidden and God revealed, God hiding and God revealed, or, as I mentioned, Luther saying God preached and God unpreached. And the reason that distinction is helpful is because, again, we like reason, we like the intellect, we like logic, we like clean, but preaching is not that. Preaching comes from, in the case of Numbers, from the mouth of a donkey, or in the case of the Old Testament, a crazy prophet like John the Baptist, or Paul who killed Christians, or fill in the blank, Jay Gardner who is, a mess. Preaching is not clean. But that's the means by which God wants to reveal himself. And not just people who wear collars professionally, preachers. You are preachers too. And your grandmother who prayed for you in a difficult season and spoke the word of the gospel to you, she was a preacher in your life. God was revealed through the foolishness of preaching and the foolishness of the cross. And that's precisely where God wants to be found. Not in the glory, not in the beauty, not in the heavens. We can't find him there. This is the story, of course, of the Tower of Babel, right? They're trying to make their way up to God. And what does God do? He knocks it down and he disperses them. He doesn't want to be found that way. He doesn't want to be found through our technological prowess or our intellect or any other thing that we would put in between us and him, any ability we think we have to be God or to be like God. He's not interested in that. So going back to the Middle Ages just for a moment, that intellectual tradition trying to find the hidden God through natural law or through order or through reason, they talked about a ladder, kind of like Jacob's ladder, climbing the ladder to God. And God just kicks the ladder down, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to do that. He wants to descend. He wants to find us when he speaks to us by his word, when he condescends, as the tradition would say. And so for Luther, it wasn't so much the intellect, it was more that that mode of being, the will, if you will, or the behavior even. As a monk, as a monastic, it was trying to live the good life, trying to find God through justifying himself through the law. And again, God does not want to be found there either. We're always futile in our search. We try to find God in our efforts. So whether through the intellect or through living the good life, whatever that might mean, God hides from us in those places. He does not want to be found there. So where do we find him? Where do we find him? Isaiah says he will not hide his face forever. In his compassion, he will reveal himself again. And of course, as Jack noted, these long periods in the Old Testament, 400 years, ages and ages and ages before God utters a word again. And we see that word, of course, in the gospel. In John's gospel, he kicks off, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him." And he goes through that beautiful prologue, and then the height of it is, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This is God where he wants to be found, in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. So for millennia past, God is hidden, but here in around 80 30 or so, he wants to be found. And again, this is an embarrassment, right? As you think about your faith, as you think about Christianity, and you're trying to present perhaps to your friends or neighbors a compelling case for Christianity. Every year around Easter, Time Magazine always has those provocative covers. You know, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Or, you know, all these Gnostic theories that come about. The point is, you can find any good reason to discredit Christianity, right? And again, I'm not trying to say that apologetics or trying to find that conversation between reason and faith is not worthwhile. But I will say at the end, that's not where God wants to be found. Those means are there for us to say, okay, this is not complete and utter foolishness. Not complete and utter. It doesn't go against God's creation. But at the same time, he's not to be found in our speculations. It's dirty. It's fleshy. It's God getting down on his hands and knees and washing our feet. It's not the kind of God we would have wanted, but that's the God he presents himself to be. And of course, Peter is offended by this. Oh, Jesus, you won't wash my feet. I won't let you do that. And of course, Jesus says, if I don't wash you, then you have no place in me. And Peter's like, give me the bath, man. I need you. And elsewhere in the gospel, of course, in Mark, the synoptics, Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. This is how God wants to be found, in serving you with his grace, not in us serving him. Right? Religion, we often think, is what we do for God, how we climb the ladder, how we find him. But God kicks that ladder down and he wants to descend to us. So reflect in your life for a moment. We'll do some more New Testament passages, these Easter appearances. And you don't have to speak out loud now, but if you want to, you certainly can. Reflect in your life. Where has God truly met you?
Jay, Steve. Know, I'm thinking about, they teach at seminary, general revelation and specific revelation.
Yeah.
So general is nature and all the things that
you see. Psalm 19,
creation, and it's Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
General, right? There is revelation through Israel, but then there's Christ. And that's the specific revelation, right? I mean, so.
Yeah.
But how does that apply to us? And I always think of the, I always think of the 16th chapter of Luke, where God is after the parables. God is after the lost,
mm-hmm.
and we're all lost. What you're saying is, you were lost, I was lost. We're all lost in some way, all of humanity. And so God is seeking the lost, you know, as in the prodigal father. The woman looking for the lost coin, mm-hmm. and the shepherd, like our hymn today, the
yep.
King of Love, our shepherd is,
mm-hmm.
the shepherd looking for that one sheep. So to me, that's the whole message of what you're describing. He finds us when we're lost. That's how he reveals himself, at least to me.
Yeah. Yeah, it becomes personal and specific.
Correct.
Yeah, the general is nice. We like that that exists, but that doesn't really convert right. anybody. You know, that's convenient. God's there when I need him, you know, that kind of thing. But then when he's specific, when I really do need him, that's when I know him.
Yeah, when you're crushed,
yeah.
you're more likely to find God than
yeah.
when you're on top.
Yeah, and I'm not quibbling with your language, but he's more likely to find us, right? That's,
correct.
Yeah. Yeah, I know what you mean. It's kind of like,
misspoke.
No, you didn't misspeak. We find him, he finds us. Paul uses that language in Acts 17 that we would, you know, the unknown God, the altar that was built, that we would search and find him. But of course, theologically, we know ultimately he finds us. He's the shepherd finding the lost sheep. But you're exactly right. It's in that experience of being crushed. That's where God wants to find us. So he hides in our suffering. He hides in our inability to keep the law. And until we hear the grace of the gospel, God's silence is deafening and it's deadly. But then when he speaks the grace that we need, now we can trust him. Now we know him. He's not the scary, removed, hidden God, but he's the God who hangs on the cross and comes back and says, peace be with you, with you, and you, and you, and you. Not to you all, but to you. That's one thing that drives me crazy is there's this bumper sticker now, and it says, the Lord be with y'all. And I want to pull every one of my teeth out. But often church will say, everyone's welcome. Well, that's true. Everyone is welcome, but I want to know, am I welcome? You know, is the shepherd calling my name? And not because, well, maybe it is because I'm selfish, but that's the only way he knows how to reach us. He doesn't work in generalities. He works in specifics. And that's the offensive part. Well, why did it have to be in Jerusalem? You know, why 2,000 years ago? Why not for everyone at all times and in all places? Well, this is the scandal of what Luther deals with, the concept of predestination. And this is where the scary hidden God reveals himself, is through preaching. So predestination, being chosen, being elect, happens through preaching. And I'm not talking about just Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. That's not the kind of preaching. That's one version of preaching. But when God calls out his sheep by name, and it happens in real time. So that's how Luther deals with that concept. But until we have our name called, it's a scary idea, right? That God elects or chooses, or that he moves at his own whims. So thank you, Steve. That's really helpful. Just one's personal experience. I want to look to the...
That's the only way to be converted, is when your need is the greatest.
Yeah.
If you have no need, then...
Yeah. Yeah, if all are welcome and I have no need, I'm going to make a tea time at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. Like, I'm not interested in... I like you all. I mean, I do. I like the music. You know, I like the coffee's not bad. But I think I'd rather be doing something else, probably. But when I know that the shepherd is dealing with me specifically, and I'm in a group of people who are being dealt with too by that same shepherd, then I've got a reason to get up and join you all here and to hear the word, which I need to hear over and over and over again. It's not once and for all. Yes, Jesus sacrifices once and for all, but man, I need it every day. I certainly need it every Sunday, but I need it every day. These New Testament appearances of Jesus after the resurrection, this is where God plays a little hide and seek. It's kind of fun to watch. We talked last week about the road to Emmaus and God's hiding, right, for a moment. Jesus is hiding. They don't recognize him until he opens the scriptures, and then specifically when he breaks bread with them. And everything's recalled, right, the night in which he was betrayed. They see him for who he wants to be seen as. Not as a general God, but this specific one who lays down his life and takes it up again. There's several more of these appearances. Each of the Gospels do it a little differently. They tell different, not opposing, but just different. They're unique. And John's Gospel has a couple of them. Of course, the very first appearance, Mary Magdalene, you know, she doesn't recognize him, right? Do you remember she's in the garden, or at the tomb, rather, and she mistakes him as the gardener. And it's until he calls her name that she can see who he is. And again, this is a clear allusion back to John 10, where the good shepherd calls his sheep by name and they know his voice, right? That's John's clearly doing that in a narrative sense. But historically, that's where Mary meets Jesus, when he's specific in her time of need. Her whole world has come crumbling down. Her hopes, her aspirations for what God had said through Jesus, in Jesus, as Jesus. And in that moment, calling her name, and that's when she sees him, and she calls him teacher, and she clings to him, and he says, "Hey, don't cling to me. I've still got to go. You've got to go. I've got to go. We've got to preach to the brothers and say to them all that I promised." But I love that account because God is clearly hiding. He's playing a little hide and seek, right? He could have clearly just poof, like a ninja, like with a poof, smoke, done it how he wanted, but he plays with her a little bit, right? He plays with her. Similarly with the disciples, of course, they're locked behind closed doors and he appears. And for them, it's unmistakable. He clearly comes out and says, "Peace be with you." But Thomas the next week is not so sure, right? He's, "Yeah, I'm not so sure." He's got to specifically reveal the wounds. And so therein showing us again, God wants to be found there. Again, still this crucified Lord, not a general God who does what he wants, but this specific one who died for our sins. The one I was going to highlight next, after Thomas, of course, in John's Gospel, is when Jesus meets them on the seashore there, and they're going fishing, and the day breaks. This is verse 4 of chapter 21. "Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish." So they had been failing at fishing, and now Jesus seemingly provides the fish. "That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" So it's John who notices first. Again, kind of John's dig at Peter, I think, in the narrative. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. So it's just funny. I mean, Jesus is playing hide and seek there too. And I'm not sure, I mean, maybe you can help me out here, this lens of hidden God, preached God, proclaimed God, why it is that John sees him there. But they're struggling to catch fish. I mean, this is their trade. Granted, they've taken more or less a three-year break, but they're back at it. And they're just pitiful, aren't they? They're pitiful. And God, again, Jesus meets them in their need. And for whatever reason, he hides from them, and then he opens their eyes. And you see that in these texts, too. It's not here explicitly, but you'll see that their eyes were opened. It's something passive, right? They didn't open their eyes. God has to do that for them. And for you and me, God has to do that. At the right time, Paul talks about this in Romans, at the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. At the right time, he opens our eyes. At the right time. And this is encouraging because the agency is now out of our hands, right? And so whether it's you or a loved one, the agency's out of your hands. And I think often I speak to new parents who are, you know, have their babies and they want them baptized, and they want to make sure this will give them assurance, insurance, if you will, that nothing bad will ever happen. And that's not what baptism is about. Baptism actually is we're baptized into Christ's death. We are going to suffer just like he has. We are, as Paul says, we carry the wounds of Christ in our bodies. It's no guarantee that we won't suffer, but it is a guarantee that God speaks his word and he meets us in our suffering. That's where he wants to be found. That's where he wants to be found. So if you've ever prayed for a loved one, keep praying. God's going to, as Isaiah said, he's not going to hide his face forever. There will be a day when he reveals himself in suffering. 99.9% of the time is where we find and need God. I mentioned to y'all last week, the Love Lady Center and that wonderful exercise they do. It's called the cardboard exercise or cardboard testimony. So for those of you who were here last week, you'll hear it again. But the ladies who've gone through the program, these are women who've been incarcerated and usually often substance abuse, but they walk out with a piece of cardboard and telling kind of who they were, and then they flip it over to who they are now that they have Christ. And it's just a beautiful exercise of how lives do change, and where the point being God meets us in our need, whether it's addiction or job loss or some notorious crime or just simply the boredom of living in 21st century life and not having meaning. We need meaning, and God meets us there with true meaning, that he loves sinners and he dies for sinners and he forgives sinners. All right, I've riffed here a little bit. I've given you a few passages. Any thoughts on this concept? God preached, God unpreached, God hidden, God revealed.
Just a quick thought, and you may have touched on this. It would be really helpful because I was kind of raised where you thought, you were kind of warned that there would be times where it'd be, you know, you wouldn't see any signals or any real meaning from Christ or God in your life. But the reassuring aspect was that he was all present, omnipresent.
Mm-hmm.
Where is that mentioned in Scripture, or is that more just like church doctrine or dogma about his, like, when you least expect he's there, mm-hmm. he's there. Or even, you know, through the bad times and the good times. Not just the good times, but when you're at the bottom of your rope, kind of a thing.
That sounds like Romans 7 and 8 to me.
Okay.
Yeah. So Paul is dealing with Romans 7, you know, this wretched man that I am, these things done, things left undone, things I want to do but don't, things I don't want to do but still find myself doing. And then the turn, of course, Romans 8, there's no condemnation in Christ. But then he goes on. He says, the Spirit dwells in you. The Spirit's groaning in you. This omnipresence. He's always with you. He's everywhere with you. And then that great line, I think it's verse 34, God is working out the good for those who love him. All things are working for good. So there is a promise there. Yeah. I think Romans 7, 8 is where I go with what you just mentioned. But again, looking at the... Yeah, absolutely, Gene. Yeah, and I'll go back to the... Remind me Genesis in a moment. Yeah.
Okay. My scripture for today, through the Upper Room magazine, and it comes from John 16:16, and it said, says, Jesus went on to say, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me.
That is amazing. He hides for 3 days. And yeah, dovetails so nicely with Steve talking about at the right time revealing himself. So again, that's where he wants to be found. Not in our speculations, not in our greatest aspirations, but rather where he reveals himself. And he reveals himself after those 3 long days. And yeah.
Jay, that scene with Mary, that's my favorite Easter scene. She's devastated. I'm crushed. And what brings her out is hearing Jesus say her name.
Yeah.
I think there are times when we're at the bottom, and what brings us out is hearing God speak to us and call us by name.
Yeah. Yeah, and with Mary, it was not personal agency that allowed her to hear Christ's voice. It's His work, right? He has to remove the wax from our ears so that we can hear. He has to take the scales from our eyes, right? He has to do that work. But you're exactly right. When we hear it, that's when we're brought out of it, right? When we hear our name called. Yeah. Any other thoughts? These are good. Yeah.
I promise. Job in times when I don't hear from God.
Yeah.
This is also reassuring too.
Yeah.
To hear it, that we all know. I mean, we know that, but to hear it is very reassuring. But I do think of Job, who lost.
It's the quintessential.
Everything. His entire family, children, and then it was restored.
Mm-hmm.
God was absent for most of that until the end, and came back in a way that was totally not, you know, he had his friends around him telling him things.
I want to talk about that, yeah. That's the part we're left to endure a lot of bad preachers in our lives. When we go through suffering, we have a cacophony of voices telling us, oh, you know, this, that, or the other. I mean, you can fill in the blank of all the bad advice, spiritual or otherwise, that you've heard. We need a real preacher, and Job did not have one there. He had to cling to the promise of God's word, but he desperately needed a good preacher. Yeah, and you and I mean, we endure bad preaching all the time. I mean, just think about it. When you go through a hardship or a tragedy or a loss, the things that people say to you, even if they're well-intended. Of course, I sit in my seat in my office and often counsel people who are going through hard times, or, you know, I do a lot of funerals. I have the joy of a lot of weddings and baptisms, and there's a lot of joy, but I deal primarily, I think my job primarily is dealing with sufferers. And I've been there. I am the sufferer as well. But we endure a lot of bad preaching. And it's not really preaching. It's teaching, right? Jay, it's finger wagging.
Jay, I think what's so great about great preaching, that we've had plenty of it here and we've had some bad preaching, and Bill made his career out of this.
A good bad preacher.
it speaks to our psychology. It speaks to, you said, is it not y'all, but you?
Yeah.
It speaks to our psychology. We all have a psyche and we're all wounded.
Yeah.
And so does the gospel reach in and get us where we're wounded? And bad preaching glosses right over.
Yeah.
Us.
Yeah, see ya. Thanks. So, yeah. Thank you.
Great preaching hits.
Yeah. May it be so. Well, I realize I've gone long over. I started late and we're ending late. Let me pray for us. Lord, reveal yourself. You do and you will. Reveal yourself where you want to be found, in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, for us needy sinners. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.